start. Didn't realize I had gotten this text. I need to respond to it. I'm sorry. Okay. Okay, I planned that. To make a point, did you know the average person with a smartphone touches their screen 2,612 times a day? That's right. 2,617, I'm sorry. Could be 12, depending on the person. When you add that up, what do you get? In a year's time, you get about 900 and something thousand, almost a million. That's the average cell phone user. And they call touches, you know, when you're hitting letters, when you're swiping, when you're clicking a link, whatever that is. The average smartphone user, over 2,000 touches a day. And those who are in the top 10%, average about 5,000 and something touches per day, which comes out to be like 2 million touches a year. Those touches are important. We've benefited from our devices. Even before COVID-19 hit, we benefited from those devices and how they help us to connect and keep in touch with others. But the emergence, as we've seen in the last year and having to deal with COVID-19, we've come to understand that there is a touch that's even more important, haven't we? We've talked in this series about missing that real in-person, that real face-to-face touch. Our God, as He has worked in this world, I guess He could have done a lot of things differently than He did. I don't see how He could have redeemed us and paid the debt for our sins without becoming us and offering Himself as a sacrifice on the cross to make that substitute and that payment real. But there are plenty of other ways that God could have chosen to communicate and do things. He could speak directly from heaven, which He has done in the past, to communicate His message. He could communicate in any number of ways, but God, because He loves us so much and because He desires us so much and longs for you so much to know Him, that He became us. And so to touch this world in the way He wanted to touch the world, He not only became God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, but He also chose to live with us. So as we've seen in this series, Jesus didn't just stand at a distance and teach people. He spent time with them. Right with them. And quite frequently would employ physical touch, as we've seen in some of the passages we've looked at, that physical touch to bring healing. To remind us, to remind you, to remind me that that touch does heal, that that touch does change, that that touch can turn your world upside down if you will allow Jesus and open your heart for Jesus to touch you. So we focused on what Jesus does and has done in touching. I'd like to close out this series with a little bit of a different angle, and that is, let's talk a little bit more about our touch this morning. And I want to look at three apostles of Jesus in the last week of His life and the time just after that. And see how that touch not only affected them, but how that affected their touch with others. And so we'll look today at three touches. The title of this sermon is Three Touches. There's the touch of Judas, which was a false touch. There was the touch of Peter, a forceful touch. And then I'll say the last touch to the end. So there is Judas, a part of the inner circle, a part of the apostles, who at some point makes the decision in his life that he's going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That would not make him a rich man, and I don't know why, in terms of everything in his life, in his heart, he made the decision to do that. But at some point, he makes the decision to conspire with the religious leaders of that day and find an opportune time to hand Jesus over to them in a place and a circumstance where there wouldn't be a threat for crowds, a riot. Judas knew about all those places, including the Garden of Gethsemane. Why he did it, every source of motivation in terms of everything that was in his heart, I don't claim to know that. I don't think any of us know all those answers. But at some point, he chose to use deception, to use guile, to use phoniness in his touch with Jesus. I don't know if Judas is simply someone who's given up on Jesus as the Messiah, and maybe he wants to get out while the getting's good. He sees where things are headed, and he says, you know, he let me down. I'm going to do this as well. There are some who feel like Judas still believes that Jesus has the kind of power to be the kind of king that he wants him to be, and he's trying to push his hand here. He's trying to start a riot or a rebellion by what he's doing, and of course, being the chief treasurer of the little group, and we know that he was greedy, and he took money from their collection tray. I mean, if the kind of kingdom he wanted was going to be established, there would be a lot in it for him, would it not? Judas, will you betray me with a kiss, that touch? Jesus always spoke truth. Jesus was not fooled. Jesus knew everything about Judas, about his motives, about his heart. And so Jesus speaks truth to this touch, this kiss. A kiss that in that day would signify greeting and warmth and goodwill, but it was a lie. Judas was a greedy person. He was in it for himself. Deception is expressed in all kinds of ways. I was talking to a financial planner this week who said that he had a client who was doing some things with their money, and he felt like this doesn't seem right. Withdrawing large amounts of cash from certain accounts, of course, as a financial advisor, you can't tell one of your clients to do or not do something. And they were pulling money out, hundreds of thousands of dollars, because then this client said, trust me, it's a good thing. And there were red flags all over the place, and this financial advisor advised this person not to do it. Can you tell me a little bit more about this? Well, long story short, this client of his lost about $1 million to someone who was living in a very false way, a very phony way. It was a scam. The financial advisor suspected it. Thankfully, the person who did these illegal things with his client went to jail, and that's a good thing. But we know what you see on the outside is not what always is on the inside. What you do on the outside does not always necessarily reflect everything on the inside or everything that you do on the outside. So when we talk about this idea of touch and our touch, ask yourself, let's ask ourselves this question. Are there areas in your life that you are living or operating with a false touch? With deception? I think there are very, very few of us who would say our public persona or our persona in every way, every time, everything we do publicly or in front of others reflects absolutely 100% everything we are on the inside. There's a word, it's hypocrite. And in the original language, it signified someone who played a role, a double life. They wear one mask to do something in this context, and then they wear a different mask to do something in this other context. Came from those who play acted, or they did different roles, for example, in a play, and then they would put on one mask and be a certain character, and then they would put on another mask and be another character. So all I'm asking you and myself to do is to be honest with ourselves and ask God to help us look into our hearts, to cleanse us and purify us in areas where we may be going through the motions in some ways, and maybe it's not coming completely from the heart. If we're not careful, we can compartmentalize areas in our life and leave God's touch or influence out of our lives in this area, but maybe this area is off limits, some secret sin or addiction or attitude or whatever it might be. Maybe it's a grudge. Maybe it's anger that I hang on to and I don't let go of it, but I don't want others to know. That's my secret. Robert Hansen was perhaps in the last 50 or 75 years the most consequential, harmful double agent that this country ever had. I don't know if you remember the story about him, but he was operating with the FBI, had some very important positions with the FBI, worked with that agency from 1979 to 2001, over 20 years. And during that time, what is he doing? At least the latter part of that tenure with the FBI. Well, he himself was a double agent, and he was working for the Soviet Union, and then later, when the Soviet Union broke up, he was working for the Russians, and he was disclosing all kinds of highly classified information, documents, information about the nuclear arsenal and nuclear plans, information to the Russians about those within their midst who were spies. Revealed information about networking, very, very serious stuff. Arrested in 2001. And one thing he said when he was arrested, he said, "I'm surprised it took you this long." Right now, he's serving 14 consecutive life sentences for his deception. But the interesting thing about him is that he was very active in his church. He was involved. He portrayed himself to be a Christian. And I guess he was able to compartmentalize the deception in his life in this area and separate it from the rest of what was going on. Where are you? I don't know your heart. I don't know where you are. But God knows. He knows every thought. He knows every motive. He knows the areas in your life where there are false touches. But here's the good news. Even knowing that, he loves you. He cares for you. He wants what's best for you. Jesus wants to continue to touch your life and change your life, but we need to be honest ourselves with where we are. A young man I've talked to several times, he struggles with sin in his life, and some of it is repeated over and over, and then he does better, and then he does worse, and he spoke to me and said something to the effect, "I'm afraid I may have committed the unpardonable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit." This guilt that he holds. And he struggles. Sometimes he does very well and other times he doesn't. And I told him, listen, you still care. You still want to do what's right. Keep on being honest with God, confessing your sin to him. Throw yourself on his mercy and his love. You keep on seeking his will. Could Judas have repented? Theologians are divided on that one. I've read some that said, well, you know, his heart was so hard, he would never repent, he would never change. And even though he takes the 30 pieces of silver, throws it back at the feet of those who were the religious leaders of that time, "I don't want your blood money," he went out and he hung himself. Remorse? Oh, you bet. Repentance, from what Scripture tells us, no, not repentance. But a person can reach a point in their life where their heart becomes so hard and so calloused. The Hebrew writer says you can't renew them to repentance. But I say this. If you still care and you're still concerned, even if you're living with some false touches in your life, then you're not at that stage of being so far gone you can't come back. But we need to be honest and be concerned about that phony touch. The second touch you see right here in this passage is what I am calling a forceful touch. Maybe that's an understatement, right? And I don't think many of us, we can begin to comprehend. We read these Bible passages in our 21st century context, and they are so clean and they're so neat. And this is a chaotic scene. Look at the parallel accounts, and it's not just them walking in and sharing a few words. In another passage, Jesus speaks, the soldiers fall on themselves, everybody has weapons, and I mean, it is a very tense moment. And Peter and some of the others, they say, "Lord, we're going to fight for you. Are you ready for us to fight?" And they mean it. Whatever you say about Peter's heart, I believe Peter's heart, for the most part, is pure and genuine and sincere, and he's ready to fight for his king. And he's ready to lose his life. In fact, he's so threatened, excited, ready to fight, whatever you want to say, he takes out his sword and he swings it at a servant. And the ear is cut off. And once again, if you'd been there, it wouldn't have been a pretty scene. You don't take a sword and whack off somebody's ear. It's not just a clean whack and no blood and everything's clean. And we picture Jesus walking over there. Oh, here's the ear. And you know, he puts it back. Everything's fine. There's no blood anywhere. It's a violent, tense scene. Peter, stop. You see, Peter was willing to use force in this way because he and the others felt that the kingdom and the king. We've talked about this before, had this concept of the king and the kingdom, that it was an earthly kingdom. The Romans were going to be overthrown. There was going to be this insurrection. There was going to be this momentous fight between the forces of the Messiah, and then the Roman rule and those who oppressed them would be cast away. But that's not how Jesus used his power, was it? He had power. He could have just snapped his finger and just been done with those soldiers. But that's not how Jesus used his power. When he's questioned by Pilate, he says, Pilate says to him, "Are you a king?" Yeah, he admits he's a king. But not the kind of king you think I am, or others may think I am. "Listen," Jesus said to him, "if I were that kind of king, they'd be fighting. They'd be fighting." Now, Jesus used his power in a different way. And here's the wonder of what it is that should move us and motivate us in terms of how we operate, not only in our own lives, but in terms of how we operate with respect to others. Are there areas in my life with a forceful touch? Knowing that physical force does not always, and in and of itself, is not going to necessarily change somebody's heart. There are people right now in jail, in prison. They are there because they've done violent things, committed murder, they've done robberies, whatever it may be. Many who are in there, when they get out, they plan on committing more crimes. That's how they think. That's how they work. That's what they know. Just because you're restrained or force is being used on you doesn't necessarily mean or guarantee that you're going to change on the inside, that you're going to think differently, that you're going to think differently of others, or even think differently about yourself. And most of us are not going to engage in physical violence, although some do. I've known of situations in relationships, marriages, physical abuse, that does not change the other person. Not only is it wrong and sin to do so, we know that doesn't change somebody. Do we operate, are we ever tempted to operate with a forceful touch when we don't need to? I know sometimes a little force, a little push is fine. But we need to understand, we need to remember, you need to understand that you're going to have a better effect on people, and people are going to be more willing to change by influencing them versus pushing them. It goes back to the whole issue of have to or want to. Sometimes you can do something or you need to do something because you have to, but it's even better if you also want to. We want the have to and the want to. There's nothing wrong with the have to, but if it's always the have to and not the want to, there's something missing, right? There's a difference. And you don't get other people where they need to be by being coercive or manipulative or just being too pushy in your life. When Jeannie was 13 years old, she's teaching class, so she's not in here this morning, a lady in her church, Jeannie says, a sweet lady. I don't know if I ever met her, but Sister Louise Gowan was her name. There was a gospel meeting, that week, or maybe back in those days, it may have been a two-week gospel meeting. How many of you remember those? And it was during those gospel meetings, people were baptized. If some of the teenagers had been thinking about it, that was a good time to do it. And so the gospel meeting had begun, and Jeannie's walking outside through the front door, and Sister Gallen says to Jeannie, "Jeannie, don't you think it's about time you were baptized?" Jeannie says, "Please mind your own business, Ms. Gallen." No. She didn't say that. I just see if y'all were listening. There was nothing wrong with Sister Gallen speaking to her. Sister Gallen loved her. She talked later that week with her parents. She made the decision to be baptized. That was her choice. A little push, a little encouragement, there is nothing wrong with that. But one thing I've been stressing in this series on a couple of occasions is this same principle in terms of how we operate with our children. We lament the fact that children, when they grow up, they reach a certain age, many of them are just leaving an active role in the faith in any sort of real way. You see different statistics. And I'm convinced that many of those teenagers, early 20s, one of the reasons, and I'm not going to go into all the reasons today, but I believe one of the key reasons is that when they leave, when they go out, they don't have their own faith. It's not their faith. It's a borrowed faith. And for some of them, all it's been is, you know, we go to church. Come on, go to church. Go to church. And I'm not saying when our kids were home, we went to church and they knew we did that. But it wasn't just about fulfilling some rule or doing some obligation or pushing somebody into doing something they don't understand. The what is important, but also the why is important, right? And as a parent, if I'm just viewed as the rule maker and the enforcer, and that's the only thing that the kids associate me with, then don't be surprised for some pushback and some resentment. Forceful words. We need to be careful with what we say to everyone. We need to remember that we might win an argument, but we may lose someone. Our fight may not be with a physical sword, but we can use our tongue, James says, a restless evil full of deadly poison to attack and maim and hurt. Rash, impulsive words can cut and slice and maim others. Measure your words. Speak the truth, live the truth in love. A false touch, a forceful touch. I'm going to say the best for last. And it's a touch of faith. Turn with me very quickly to John chapter 20. I love this story. The third apostle we're looking at in the close, it says Thomas was one of the 12. He wasn't there when Jesus came. So the disciples said, "We have seen the Lord." This is verse 25 of John 20. But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Do you catch that? What is he talking about? He's talking about touching. Touching. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. That is a powerful moment of touch. You may be at a place, I don't suspect a vast majority of the people in this assembly or even viewing online, but you may be at a place right now, maybe not the exact same circumstances as Thomas, but you have, you know, I have a hard time believing. And I have a hard time believing because of this and this and this, and that's how you really feel. You're not being phony, you're not being fake. You certainly don't want to be forced into doing something that is not consistent with your heart and your convictions. No one should ask you to do that. They'd be wrong. Yet, I want you to notice what happens here. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to explore. It's an invitation to seek. It's an invitation to reach out. So if you're struggling with doubt this morning, viewing online, in this assembly, and those doubts are real, be honest with those doubts. Don't pretend they're not there. God knows they're there. Do you realize Jesus waited a week before he showed up to Thomas? He let Thomas think about that and be in that situation of, hey, I'm not going to believe till I see it. And Jesus could have just appeared right now, poof, right in front of him. He could have in that resurrection body. It's amazing the properties of that resurrection body. Another lesson sometime, but I mean, Jesus could appear behind closed doors, poof, there he is. Eat a piece of fish. Poof, he's somewhere else. It's amazing. But he says, touch. I'm real. I'm real. So, no one's going to try to force you into doing something that is against your heart belief. But let me say this. I believe, this is my conviction, not saying that it's necessarily your conviction, but this is my conviction. For someone who is seeking and open and willing and has a heart that wants to touch Jesus and be touched by Jesus, there's enough evidence there. And so I invite you to keep searching, to keep seeking, to keep reaching out. What did the Jesus touch produce? For a leper, it was a leper who was willing, if he knew that Jesus was willing, and Jesus said, yes, I'm willing, and he was healed. For a woman, desperate, it was her wanting to touch the hem of the garment of Jesus, and Jesus saying, who touched me? And Jesus said to her, your faith has made you well. For another group, it was children that Jesus was willing to hold and touch in his arms and bless them. And so God invites us into our littleness and our humility, and let him hold us. For another woman, it was the bitter tears of losing her only son. And yet we learned in that passage that the Jesus touch will ultimately remove every tear from our eyes. The blind man, The blind man. Jesus takes that spit mud ball and puts it in his eyes and says, go wash. And he does. Not fully knowing who Jesus was, not fully knowing what was going to happen, he took a step. And his life was turned upside down. Open yourself up to the Jesus touch. Know that we're here to help you in whatever way we can. This assembly, those online, it may be a decision to be baptized, it may be something else, but whatever it is, don't forget the Jesus touch.